Can hear you. When I say engineer, you say. When I say doctor, you say. And some of you heard it. When I say lawyer, you say. When I say IBM employees in the 60s, you say. And how about try this? When I say pastors, you say Pastor Fred. I'll try this last one. When I say American Airlines flights between Austin and San Jose, you say American Airlines flights between Austin and San Jose. It's also known as the Nerds Flight, connecting the Silicon Valley with Austin high-tech community. In our study of the Acts, we learned that all of us, every follower of Christ, is to be His witness. What do we associate with witness? We may know what to do, which is telling others about the good news. Some of us may associate being a witness as someone who will use either EE, the four spiritual laws, the bridge, the Roman road, or other tools. But how about some distinct traits of a witness? The scripture is not like a Merck index spelling out all the details of what a witness is. However, from our study of first century apostles and disciples, seeing how they go about being witnesses for Christ, we can catch a glimpse of their unique distinctives. In a passage we read this morning, are records of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They started out in Antioch, and they sailed to Asia Minor, and then eventually back to Antioch. They were in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These records, though not in great detail, provide us with very helpful insights about some essential traits of a witness. Let's first take a look at what happened at Iconium. Here they preached the word, and then God worked miracles through them. It is always good for us to remember and to take note that preaching of the word always come first. The miracles are there to authenticate what the apostles preached and taught. And as a result of their preaching ministry, many Gentiles and Jews came to know Christ. At the same time, there were oppositions. It is also good for us to take note that wherever the gospel goes, it always causes division. Some welcome the message, and others reject it. You see, once you have encountered the kingdom of God, one cannot remain neutral anymore. You have to take one side. We also learned that in spite of the opposition, they remained in Iconium for a long time. We are not told how long, but they continued to preach and be witnesses in that city. And this tells us about their courage and their boldness in an unfriendly and even hostile environment. And then in verses 5 through 7, we learn that the opposition in the city started to expand and violence escalated. The crowd was planning to storm Paul and Barnabas, which really means to kill them. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? Yes, they were bold, staying there for a long time in the midst of hostility. And yet here we read, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. You see, they were wise. They were bold, but they were also wise. I still remember when I first came to this country in 1967. One time in the lab, I was talking to a fellow graduate student. And then when the conversation turned to Jesus, he immediately went into a rage and said, "If Jesus comes again, we will crucify him again." I had never seen someone so angry at Jesus, even at the word, at the mention of Jesus. And I was totally intimidated. And I have to admit that from that day on, I dared not talk to him about Jesus anymore. I was neither bold nor wise. Recently, I heard of an incident in a certain city in China. A group of Christians was arrested because they were passing out gospel tracts on the streets. Yes, they were bold, but wise? Very doubtful. I also think of a time when I first came to Houston. I began to meet regularly with David Wu over lunch at different restaurants in Chinatown. Frequently, by the time I got there, David was talking to someone, either standing in the line or just chatting with somebody. After a little while, I was very impressed by all the people he knew. You know, almost everywhere he go, he could strike out a conversation with someone. It appears that, boy, he really knows this individual. And then later I found out that he told me that, he just met the person a few minutes ago. See, he was courageous and also bold to strike up a conversation and talk to strangers about the Christian faith. You know, he was a bold witness for Christ. Several years ago, David passed away in Israel while serving as a missionary there. To be bold means not to be intimidated by people who are hostile or antagonistic towards the Christian faith. To be bold is to speak out about our faith at the right time, in the right way, even in a very unfriendly environment. Paul and Barnabas later left Iconium and then went to Lystra. In verses 8 through 10, we learn that they healed a person that was born lame. The healing process was very much like what Peter did in Acts chapter 3. Again, we notice that Paul first preached the gospel message, and then there was the healing. The crowd then treated Paul and Barnabas as gods and wanted to worship them by bringing sacrifice to them. You see, there was a historical reason for this response. There was a legend. This long time ago, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes once visited a valley near Lystra. They went from door to door, but no one invited them in. When they came to a very poor person's house, they were received and treated with a meal. The next morning, Zeus and Hermes took this poor man and his wife to the mountaintop, and the gods showed them that they had flooded the valley, drowning everyone in there. However, they had transformed the poor man's house into a great temple with glittering gold roof. So with this as their background, the residents in Lystra, they want to make sure that this time they did the right thing. So they want to treat Paul and Barnabas like those two gods, Zeus and Hermes. And so what did the apostles do when they were being treated like this? In verses 14 through 18, we learn that they jumped up. They stopped, making a great effort to stop the crowd from worshiping them as gods. Instead, the apostles pointed the crowd to God, to the one who created heaven and earth. You see, the crowd saw the apostles' power, their authority, and wanted to worship them as gods. However, the apostles knew that it was not their power nor their authority, but it was the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. They were Christ's witnesses. They were his messengers. Paul and Barnabas could have taken advantage of the situation and make a name for themselves. They could have said, "Oh, it's really Jesus Christ's power, but we," and then you can fill in the blank. They could have drawn some attention to themselves. But the apostles clearly knew that the focus was not on the power of the messengers, for they had none. Like in a previous study of the Acts, we learned that the church itself does not have any power. The church's power is in prayer. Here we learn that the messenger, the witness themselves, do not have any power. Instead, it was God's power. From this incident, we saw that a witness is a humble person. It's like when that FedEx truck came and then delivered a long-awaited important package. I guess we are certainly happy to see the truck stopping at our house or before our apartment. But even more so, we are thankful to the sender of the package, not just to the deliverer, the messenger. Very often I hear people tell me this: because you are a pastor, or because you are the senior pastor, therefore what you say carries weight, and people will listen to you. Hearing that, certainly it will boost my ego, isn't it? If you say so, people will listen, it carries weight. Yet this is wrong, right? As pastors, as senior pastors, we all have different responsibilities. We really don't have and shouldn't have any power, any authority. The only power we pastors and senior pastors have is to help you to submit to the power of Lord Jesus. Our primary responsibility as pastors is not really to tell you do this and tell you to do that, to make sure you listen to us. Our primary responsibility is to help you to submit to Christ and his teaching. The attention should never be on the pastors, the messengers, for we are God's messengers, God's witnesses, just like you. We also to remember that whenever we share Christ with others, when they come to know him, we do not claim credit for ourselves. We are just witnesses, pointing them to the power, to the love, and to the grace of God. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas were threatened with stoning, and they fled. And then verse 19 to 21 tell us about what happened at Lystra. Here at Lystra, their opponents came from out of town, from Iconium, from the other Antioch in Asia Minor. They came and they incited the crowd, and they actually stoned the two. They thought the two had died, and so left them alone outside the city. But Paul and Barnabas, they were still alive. What did they do? They got up, they went back to the city, and stay there for one more day? What would you have done? I think I know what I would have done. I may just take the first flight out and come home. But not Paul and Barnabas. They were persistent. They were determined. While in China, I met a young minister, probably in her early 30s, in one of our conversations about what's like being a pastor. We talked about suffering for Christ. In a very matter-of-fact manner, he said that he had been arrested and jailed several times. To him, it's almost like, no big deal. Prison? Arrest? Oh, I've gone through that 3 or 4 times already. So this hardship did not deter him from serving the Lord. This is persistence. This is determination. See, to be persistent requires us to endure our difficult situations, whether it's at home, whether it's at school or at work. Even though it's tough, don't give in. Don't give up. After staying in Lystra for another day, Paul and Barnabas then went to Derbe. Again, they preached the gospel and many came to know Christ, became disciples of Christ. And then they returned to the cities they had visited. Looking at these verses, it shows us another side of the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. You know, sometimes it is very easy for us to go to different places to share the gospel and then move on to another place and never come back again. It's like a one-time encounter with individuals. Certainly there are times that such ministries, some such approach are called for. But very often, a one-time encounter, and we say, we'll go somewhere else now. But here we see Paul returning to the same cities he had visited. And then later on, in church history, we also find out that Paul write to them too. He remembered them. He cares for them. So when he went back to the same cities, what did he do? Verse 22 tells us, strengthening the souls of the disciples. The apostle went back to visit the new believers and help their faith to grow. From Paul's later writings, we know that the strengthening process included teaching them to know the content of their faith, what they believe in. There would be instructions on how to live in harmony with each other in a Christian community. These early Christians had all come from a society where each was watching out for his own or her well-being, a very personal, individualistic society. But in the Christian community, in the community of the redeemed, we are to live in harmony, in peace, loving one another, bearing each other's burdens and accepting each other. And then there would also be teaching on living a life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. It is a life that is controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and also Christ-likeness. Some of us have come to faith in recent days, weeks or months. Many of us have also been instrumental in helping these new believers come into Christ. It is so important for us to remember that we not only help others to come to know Christ, but also help them to grow. Sometimes we feel that our responsibility is to bring others to Christ, then we have done our part. Bringing someone to Christ and helping that person to grow, they go hand in hand and they cannot be separated. To many of us, it is so easy for us, having brought someone to Christ, and then We forgot all about it, about their growth, about strengthening their soul. To those who are new Christians among us, it's also good for us to remember that we need others to help us to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to study God's Word on our own, personally. We also need to study God's Word in the context of Bible studies and Sunday schools. We have to be a part of a fellowship or a small group so we can learn how to live in harmony with each other. We really don't know how to live in harmony. Therefore, as we try to live in harmony, as we learn, there are a lot of rough edges that we need to smoothen out. It is okay to run into problems with another person. This is how we learn to grow, to live in a Christian community. And then also in verse 22, we learn that besides strengthening the new believers, the apostles also encouraged them. Paul, by his own examples, has shown them that it was really not easy to be a follower of Christ. There will be plenty of hardships, insults, persecutions, and physical harms. Later on, Paul recalled many of those physical hardships, being stoned, being beaten, and then being faced with the danger of shipwrecking and all the rest. So Paul urged them to keep their faith. Don't give up when they face difficulties. This is still true today, isn't it? Many have shared that life events have not turned better because of faith in Jesus Christ. At times, there are still problems, having difficulties finding jobs, all kinds of difficulties and challenges in marriage and in family, even after one comes to know Christ. We still get really sick, just like everyone else. Once a person asked me, "How come I still have so much problems with finding a job, even though I have believed in Jesus?" I begin to wonder whether he is real now. Or an individual said, "Why is it that I get sick all the time since knowing Christ?" There really isn't any good and satisfactory answer to these questions. We learn that we do not put our faith in events that will happen or that will not happen. But we always put our faith in the faithful and the sovereign God, even in hardships, in the midst of deep darkness. We believe that he is good and he is still in control. This is the kind of faith we want God to strengthen us, to help us. Yes, there will be hardship in following Christ, but our God is always there with us, walking with us through those dark times in life. And this is how we encourage one another. And then having been to, besides encouraging, strengthening them, we also notice that in verse 23, they also appointed elders in different cities. In other words, they set up an organization, a very simple and, or use the term, a primitive form of church government, upon elders to rule, to direct that particular community. Paul helped the new community to organize. And then after visiting these cities and establishing churches in them, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. In verses 26 through 28 was an account of how they went back to Antioch and then reported to the church what they had done or what God had done through them. You see, this church at Antioch is a church that has sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And now, having completed their mission, they returned. There is a very simple and poignant point here. They were given a task, And by the grace of God, they completed it. They began and finished well. Not only did Paul finish this first missionary journey, later on he completed the second missionary journey, and then the third missionary journey. And then towards the end of his life, he was able to write to Timothy saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He started well. He also finished well. I still remember a brother once said to me years ago, when I was still in St. Louis, he said, Pastor, I would like to show you my new basement, how I renovated the whole place. But it is full of projects that I have started and not completed. Therefore, it is kind of embarrassing to bring you downstairs to show the basement. Maybe later on, when I finish all those projects, then I will bring you downstairs to look at my apartment. It is relatively easy to start a ministry or a task, but finishing it is a different story. Isn't it true we have seen many projects and ministries began with great enthusiasm, and yet halfway through, the interest began to wane? Or sometimes, as the Chinese would say, we have that 5 minutes of fever, and then it's all over. And of course, being Christians, we would say something like this. God is leading me to do something else. God is telling me to move on now. Or, I don't have a burden for this anymore. Oh, these are all our excuses, isn't it? We started with enthusiasm, but we couldn't finish it. I still remember, even to this day, something I saw about 4 or 5 years ago in a certain mission field. I saw the unfinished project. I still remember how when that project first started, it caused great interest. Donations came in. Equipments came in. But yet, it wasn't finished. When I felt really sad when I saw those resources, equipment, medicines, sitting in that room, in an empty building. We had to finish well. There was a time many of us were fervent in sharing the gospel with others. You remember the days when you went out to visit and brought others to Christ. You talked to your friends about your faith. What happened to that now? Or we were active in serving in various ministry in the church. Where are we now? Something that we see in many churches. For those who grow older, they will say, yeah, it's the younger generation's turn to serve. Certainly this is true. But that doesn't mean those of us who are older that we will stop serving, isn't it? We have all kinds of excuses to withdraw from the ministry. You have started well. Finish well. When I think of the portrait of a witness, inevitably, Billy Graham would come to mind. I first heard of him in the 1950s, and ever since I have been closely following his ministry. As I go through different stages in my own spiritual growth, my reaction to him also varies. There are times being very skeptical, cynical, and there are times, especially when one gets older, one tends to become a little bit more mellowed. And now when I think about a model, I think of Billy Graham. Lately, there are many articles about him in major magazines, such as Newsweek and Time. There are also several interviews on the national news network. There's a new book called The Preacher and the Presidents by Nancy Gibbs and Michael Duffy. Billy Graham is often called the pastor-in-chief, pastor to the presidents. And there's also one quote I found out that I discovered on the internet. He is the spiritual gift to all. Yes, he admitted that he made some mistakes over the years, especially in his relationship with one or two presidents. And yet in the 50s, he insisted that his crusades would be integrated. He was bold and wise to bring the gospel message to countries that were unfriendly or even closed to the Christian faith, including the former Soviet Union and also China. He was bold in telling the presidents what they need to do if they are to enter God's kingdom. He was also bold to tell the presidents to repent when they have sinned. And yet he was also humble. In interview after interview, he repeatedly claimed that he was just a messenger. He had no idea why God would have chosen him. And he once said, "This will be the first question I will ask God when I go up there." He was just a messenger, telling the world of God's love and also of our need for him. Therefore, as a messenger, the attention was never on himself, but directed to the one who sent him. Now his health is deteriorating, and he has stopped almost all of his ministries. He started well, and certainly he is finishing well indeed. And even more so, he is finishing it in the eyes of a whole nation, or even the world. We may say that we are not Billy Graham, nor are we Paul. I will be the first to echo this sentiment. There's no way I can be bold and wise and humble, persistent and caring. It is so unlike me. But wait a minute. What did we study in Acts chapter 1 several months ago? Chapter 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It is the Holy Spirit that empowers Paul and Barnabas and other apostles and disciples to be his witnesses. It is the grace of God that enabled Paul and Barnabas to complete their mission. And likewise, the same Spirit will also empower us, empower you to preach the gospel with boldness, humility, persistence, caring, and completing the mission that was entrusted to us. And then lastly, you know what? As we take a look at these traits again, isn't this also a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was bold, humble, persistent, and caring. When he was on the cross, just before he died, he cried out, "It is finished." He came with a mission, and he completed it. He is the witness par excellence. Our comfort, our encouragement, is that this same Holy Spirit will enable us to develop such traits of a witness: boldness, humility, caring, and persistence. It is this same Spirit that is helping us to be transformed into his likeness. A witness is to reflect the person he is witnessing for. Shall we pray? Each one of us is a witness for Christ, and each one of us has been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to be a witness for Him at home, at work, at school. But we also see some of our weaknesses too. You know very well in what area or areas that you are lacking. Maybe this is a good time for you to quietly pray to God. Ask Him to help you to make these changes. Some of us may need to be more bold and courageous in our sharing the gospel. Others may need more humility. There are also some that need to be persistent, not only sharing the gospel, but also helping the new Christians to grow. Some of us may need to ask the Spirit to help us not only to start a ministry, but also to finish well. Will you please speak to Him quietly in your own words?